We read sacred scripture this evening in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. We will read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We read the Word of God this far. Our text this evening is verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. How precious, beloved, is the assurance of salvation, and how rare. No unbeliever has the assurance of salvation, but so long as he lives in unbelief, he has the fear of death and the terror of judgment to follow. Most of professing Christians lack the assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation includes the certainty that one will be saved finally and everlastingly. To be certain of salvation today, but to doubt whether one may fall away and perish tomorrow is not assurance of salvation at all. No Roman Catholic has the assurance of salvation. By church decree, every Roman Catholic must live in the uncertainty whether he will fall away and perish eternally. No Arminian has the assurance of salvation. All of those who believe that salvation depends upon the choice of their own free will live in the fear that although they profess to have faith and to be saved today, they may lose that faith and go lost eternally. At the Synod of Dort, when the Arminians handed in their views on five important doctrines, including the perseverance of the saints. The Arminian theologians themselves said that it is possible that everyone who has faith may lose that faith so as to perish in eternity. Neither do those who depend for their salvation upon conditions that they must perform have the assurance of salvation. That movement that is powerful in Reformed churches today and calls itself the Federal Vision teaches that salvation, especially in the covenant, depends upon conditions that each covenant member must perform. And if one fails to perform the condition, which is possible, even though he is united to Christ and saved today, he may very well be separated from Christ and go lost everlastingly. In this doubt of salvation, most of professing Christians live and die. This is fear. This is terror. This is a terror with which no earthly terror can even be compared. The terror of eternal damnation. How rare is the precious assurance of salvation? God wills the assurance of salvation for all of His dear believing children. And He gives all His dear children the assurance of salvation. So is the assurance of salvation woven into all of Scripture that we can't overlook it. The reason why I had to sing that very difficult Psalter number 414 is that for all the difficulty of the music, the words of that Psalter are grand words concerning the perfect assurance of salvation in this life of every believing child of God. You think of the end of Romans 8, where the apostle puts on the lips of everyone who believes the gospel that is taught in the letter to the Romans these words, "I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." That's assurance. That's assurance that God loves you. That's assurance that that love of God for you will never let you go. That same assurance of salvation is found in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. There is in verse 4 the assurance of personal election by everyone who reads this chapter in faith, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That includes me, who is reading that verse. And then again in verse 7, the apostle has us all read and say, "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." Not some people have redemption through His blood, but we do. And that includes me. Especially in those texts in the New Testament that speak of our sealing with the Spirit, does Scripture instruct us concerning our assurance and give us this assurance. There are several of these texts. One of them is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Another text is found a little later in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, where the Apostle first admonishes us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," and then adds, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." But the most complete teaching of the sealing with the Spirit is our text, verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We must not therefore be ignorant about our sealing with the Spirit. I wonder how familiar we are with this aspect of salvation. We don't do that in our churches, and I'm not going to do that this evening. But suppose I would conduct a snap quiz from the pulpit this evening. Suppose I would ask that everyone in the audience who could give and who is confident that he or she could give an accurate description of election would raise his or her hand. I have an idea that almost every hand in the audience would rise, including the hands of the little children here. We know what election is. That's God's choice of us unto salvation in eternity. And suppose I would ask again that everyone would raise his hand who could give a brief description of redemption. Again, virtually every hand would go up. We all know what redemption is. That's Christ's purchase of us by His blood on the cross of Calvary. But suppose now I would then ask, raise your hand if you are certain that you could describe the sealing that our text speaks of. Would all the hands, or almost all the hands, rise then? We must know what this work of God is also, His sealing of us. There's a threat to this truth of sealing in the Reformed churches themselves. Of course, every false gospel of salvation that depends upon man is a threat to the sealing of us by the Spirit, the assurance of salvation. But there is also today a teaching that advertises itself as the teaching of the Puritans that makes some headway in conservative Reformed churches. And the word that is often used to promote this teaching of the Puritans is experientialism. Now, there is a genuine Christian experience of salvation, and our text treats of that tonight. But experientialism refers to something different. It has to do with a certain assurance of salvation. According to the Puritans and according to the contemporary disciples of the Puritans, God intends assurance of salvation not for all His believing people, but only for a select few, and it usually turns out a very few, and usually those members of the church who are old. According to this teaching, God does not give assurance of salvation when He works faith in someone, but rather one obtains assurance of salvation by many years of hard spiritual work. These disciples of the Puritans will speak of a quest for assurance. Most of the members of the church must be on a quest for assurance. They must seek assurance. They must work hard for it. They must pray. They must cry. They must engage in all kinds of good works. And then maybe after many, many years, a few of them finally will obtain assurance by their hard work. And, importantly, this false doctrine about assurance continues. The way that God gives assurance is by an extraordinary experience. Assurance of salvation doesn't come in church on the Lord's Day through the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments, but usually in the dark hours of the night in one's bedroom. Then one has a mystical experience. The Spirit works in a mysterious way so that one has a strange feeling, and that person may have the assurance of salvation. And of course, what that does is to rob most of God's believing people of assurance of salvation as long as they live, because we don't have that extraordinary experience. And what it does besides is to teach members of the church to depend for assurance upon that which the Spirit never uses to give assurance. They lean upon a broken reed who depend upon a mystical experience. Let's learn from Scripture and not from the Puritans about the sealing with the Spirit. That's the Word of God to us tonight. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. What this is, how it occurs, and with what purpose God gives it to us. Whatever now the sealing with the Spirit may be, one thing is obvious about it from the text and the passage in which it occurs in Ephesians 1, and that is that sealing is a saving work of Jesus Christ in His people. An important work of salvation by Jesus Christ in His people. An important aspect of Christ's salvation of us from sin and death. Sealing is one of three important aspects of salvation that are mentioned in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. The first important aspect of salvation is election. That's mentioned in verse 4. God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Election is the source of all our salvation. The second important aspect of salvation mentioned in the passage is redemption. That's verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption for the forgiveness of sins is the basis of all of our salvation. And then the third aspect of salvation is that mentioned in our text, the sealing with the Spirit. There's this difference between sealing on the one hand and election and redemption on the other hand, that election and redemption are saving works of God for us, outside of us. God elected us in eternity before we were born, before the world was created. Christ redeemed us on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Sealing, on the other hand, is a saving work of God within us, a work of God in our own consciousness, a work of God that we experience. Now, you must not minimize the saving work of God within you. Salvation is not only a work of God for you, outside of you, election and redemption, but salvation also is a work of God within you. And the importance of this work of God within you, called sealing in the text, is that apart from that work of God within you and me, you and I know nothing about our election and can never be confident of our redemption. only because we are sealed, only because of this work of God within us, are we able to read the first chapter of Ephesians, as I trust you read it with me this morning, or this evening, according as He hath chosen us, me too, and in whom we have redemption, I also personally. What this work of salvation is, the text describes, as Scripture so often does, by means of a figure. It compares this saving work of God within us to something earthly with which we are all familiar, and to an earthly activity that all of us know. That figure is that of a seal and the activity of sealing. A seal is a stamp or a special mark upon something that proves that thing to be genuine or authentic. And the function of a seal and the purpose of the act of sealing is to remove all doubt about that thing and to give certainty about that thing that it is what it claims to be. Two examples from our everyday experience come immediately to mind. The first is the example of the seal upon our paper money. The United States has a certain seal that it impresses upon the currency of the land, and that proves that that $20 bill is authentic and genuine, so that you may use it for purchase and the merchant may accept it in exchange for his merchandise. That seal is intended to take away all doubt concerning the genuineness of that $20 bill and to guarantee that it is the real thing. The other example is not so familiar probably today as it was in times past, but still this is part of our earthly experience. And that's the seal with which a government will stamp an official document, thereby proving to the recipient of that document that this does come, let us say, from the United States and has the authority of a document that comes from the highest circles of government. Now, as an aspect of salvation, the seal is a stamp or a special mark upon your soul or mine that proves that you are a child of God. The sealing is a saving activity of the Holy Spirit within you that removes all doubt that you are saved and that gives certainty about salvation. Sealing does not make your salvation sure. Your salvation is sure. Election is certain. Redemption can never fail. But the sealing makes you certain of your salvation. It is the work of God within you, giving to you the assurance of salvation. It gives the assurance of your election in eternity. It gives the assurance that you were redeemed by Christ on the cross. This work of sealing, because it is a work of the Spirit within you, also gives you certainty that you are saved now by being born again and being united to Jesus Christ. But the saving work that God begins in someone, He also always finishes. The Apostle speaks of that in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, that is, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. The sealing, therefore, is a work of the Spirit that gives certainty of final salvation, of salvation everlastingly. And it's that aspect of assurance that is emphasized in the text. That's important because most Christians, most professing Christians today, were you to ask them, are you sure of your salvation, would say yes. And would mean by that, they are sure that they are saved today. But if you would press them and say, are you also certain that you will be saved everlastingly? Most of them would say no. It is possible that I lose my faith, that I fall away from Christ, and that I go lost. And that's no certainty of salvation at all. But it's exactly that certainty of final salvation that is emphasized in the text. That's emphasized in verse 14 of the text. Having said at the end of verse 13, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that is, you were given the assurance of salvation, the apostle adds in verse 14, with regard to the inheritance. You were given certainty of salvation with regard to the inheritance. The inheritance is the perfect and complete salvation that God will give to His elect people in the day of Jesus Christ. An inheritance of great spiritual riches, and an inheritance that includes also reigning with Christ over all the new creation. That inheritance is then further defined in verse 14 as the redemption of the purchased possession. Ye were sealed with regard to the inheritance, and that inheritance is basically the redemption of the purchased possession. The possession is the church, made up of all those whom God has chosen in Christ out of all nations, tongues, and tribes. The church gathered out of all peoples as the body of Christ. That church is God's possession, and it's God's possession because He purchased it. He bought it by the price of the life and blood and death of His own Son in human flesh. God bought the church from Satan, whose property the church had become in the judgment of God by the church's sharing in the fall and sin of Adam. God purchased the church for Himself. Implied, of course, is that this church is precious to God. It's His unique and special and dear possession. So precious that He was willing to buy it, to purchase it at the cost of the life of His own Son. And now that church one day, purchased by the blood of Christ, will be redeemed until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption in verse 14 does not have the usual meaning of redemption in the Bible. Usually redemption refers to something that has happened in the past. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross to buy us by the shedding of His own blood. But obviously in the text, redemption is looking forward into the future, into something that's yet to happen. We have been sealed or given the assurance of salvation with regard to the future redemption of the purchased possession. Here, redemption refers to the resurrection of our bodies in the day of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our bodies will be the redemption of the purchased possession, because when Christ raises our bodies from the grave, that will be by the power of the cross that bought us. Oh, that cross is powerful. Not only did it remove all wrath from us, but that cross will exercise itself to raise the body of every one of God's chosen people from the grave on the world's last day into a likeness of the glorious body of Christ, so that we will enjoy the immortal and eternal life of Jesus Christ, body and soul. And with regard to that now, we have been sealed with the Spirit, made certain of our final and future and everlasting salvation. Sealed, we are not only certain that once we were chosen and once we were redeemed by the cross of Christ, but we are also made certain that we will be raised from the dead in bodies that are like the glorious body of Christ. Sealing is not merely the certainty that there is salvation for some people, but sealing is the certainty that I personally share in that salvation. Sealing is not merely the certainty that one day the church will be raised from the dead, but sealing is the certainty that I will participate the great work of Christ raising His people from the dead. Is not this sealing precious, beloved? What must human life be without the assurance of salvation? Can you imagine it? What must human life be? This brief human life over which death is always hanging, when one wakes and goes to sleep in the terror that perhaps I will fall into the hands of an angry God and die eternally, infinitely far from Jesus Christ in the torments of hell. How that must deprive even earthly pleasures of much of their enjoyment, even when things go well for a human, in every earthly respect over him always is hanging this dark cloud of fear concerning final and everlasting damnation. And what a joy, what a confidence, what a power even to bear heavy earthly burdens. We wake in the morning, work all day, go to sleep at night in the certainty, I have been saved, I am saved, and I will be saved forever. We owe this certainty of salvation to the Holy Spirit. Sealed, the text says, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Don't minimize the third person of the Trinity in your salvation. Don't minimize the Holy Spirit even in comparison with the Father and His work of election, and with the Son and His work of redemption. Sealing is one of the three great works of the triune God in our salvation. And I say once more, without this sealing, we don't know our election, not in the sense of being confident of it, and we don't know our redemption in the sense of being certain of it. The Holy Spirit Himself in us is our certainty of salvation. If a seal is a mark or stamp, and if a seal in the work of salvation is a mark or stamp upon the soul of the elect child of God, then that mark or stamp upon the soul is the Holy Spirit Himself in you and in me. Now it is true that assurance of salvation is the work in us of the Holy Spirit. As election is the work of the Father and redemption the work of the Son, so sealing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in Romans 8, verse 16, the Apostle can write, "The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God." But that's not exactly what the text is saying. We do not read here, "Ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit," but "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit." The Spirit Himself is the seal. The Spirit Himself in us is our assurance of salvation. There's an important truth here. Assuring a weak, doubting, sinful human being like me of my salvation is not child's play. Taking away my doubts about my salvation is not the work of a human being. No human being can give the assurance of salvation. The minister can't give it to the people. Your parents can't give it to you. I can't work it up in myself by all kinds of arguments. Only God can give assurance of salvation. He knows who are His. And He Himself within us, as the Holy Spirit, is the one who effectively quells all our doubts, takes away all our fears, and gives to us the assurance, the marvelous assurance, that though I am a guilty and shameful sinner, I am a dear and beloved child of God. That the Spirit Himself in us is the seal, verse 14 teaches, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And the reference, of course, is back to verse 13, to the Holy Spirit. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit, which, or who, Himself, is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest might not be such a familiar word to people today. The word today that is used that compares with earnest in the days of the Bible is the word down payment. If you buy a house from someone, then you give that person a sum of money which is a down payment. They call that earnest money in the times of the Bible. And that down payment does two things. First of all, it begins to pay off what you owe to buy the house. It's the first installment of the payment for the house. And the second thing that a down payment does is to guarantee as much as possible to the seller that you will later on give the full sum that you agreed to pay for the house. Now, the Spirit in us is the earnest of the inheritance that one day we will receive when Christ raises us from the dead. As the earnest or down payment, the Spirit in us is the beginning of the inheritance that one day we will receive in full from Christ. The main part of the inheritance still is in the future. We have to hope for it. But we do begin to receive and enjoy the inheritance. Oh, yes, we do. The peace with God through the pardon of your sins. The power not to be enslaved by and addicted to any destructive power of sin. The hope of life eternal. Those certainly are the beginning. Those blessings certainly are the beginning of the inheritance that we enjoy already now. We have that by the Spirit within us. That Spirit within us is also the guarantee that one day we will receive from Christ the inheritance in its entirety. How the Spirit functions in us as the assurance of salvation, a very important matter practically, we are taught in verse 13, "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." The Spirit functions in us to stamp us with the assurance of salvation in this way, and mark the word of God well here, by hearing the word of truth, further described as the gospel of our salvation, and by believing in Jesus Christ. How does the Spirit give assurance? How must I expect to be assured of my salvation? By hearing the word of the gospel. And when I hear it, by believing in Jesus Christ set forth in that gospel. The Spirit assures in the way of our hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's the good news of the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ alone on the basis of His cross. That's the message of salvation by God's grace alone. That's the message of salvation that depends only upon Jesus Christ. And we must hear that word of truth. The apostle doesn't say reading the word of truth, but hearing the word of truth. The Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel of salvation. This emphasizes the importance and the necessity of preaching without disparaging the importance of your own personal reading of the Scriptures in light of the preaching. And at the same time that the Spirit causes us to hear the word of truth, He works in us so that we believe in Jesus Christ with a faith that trusts in Him. We trust in Him as God incarnate. We trust in Him as risen from the dead. We trust in Him as seated at the right hand of God. We trust in Him as coming at the end for our resurrection. And above all, we trust in Him as crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins stand in the way of our assurance of salvation. Our sins cause us to doubt. Our sins make us wonder, can I be a child of God? Hearing the word of truth, believing in the crucified Savior Jesus Christ who took away our sins, we have the assurance of salvation. That's how the Spirit works to give assurance. He's not going to whisper to you in your ear tonight in an extraordinary way. He's not going to give you a bright vision of the risen Jesus Christ. He's not going to operate through a mystical experience. The Spirit works through the Word here in church. And the Spirit works through our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, faith is assurance, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 7. Assurance of salvation, therefore, is a gift to us by God. The Puritans made assurance something we have to obtain by our own hard work. And when the contemporary disciples of the Puritans teach the same thing, that most of us now must go on a quest for assurance and seek it for many years and finally obtain it by hard spiritual work, they were wrong. They were in conflict with the gospel of grace. All of salvation is a gift. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, verse 4 says in Ephesians 1. You were redeemed by Christ 2,000 years ago by the grace of God, verse 7 says of Ephesians 1. And our text says, likewise, ye were sealed. You were sealed. You didn't seal yourselves. You didn't obtain this assurance by your own hard work. It was a gift to you, just as election and as redemption from your sins. A gracious gift due only to the love of God for you and for me. And when that happened, the text tells us also, it happened in the past sometime for all of us who now believe in Jesus Christ. That's the text. Ye were sealed in the past. And when that happened, the text tells us also, when you heard the word of truth, and when you believed, you were sealed then and there. Let's understand this text for a moment as though we were the Ephesians to whom this letter was written. Put yourself for a moment in the place of the congregation at Ephesus. Here comes this letter to you from the Apostle Paul. He has come to you a few years before. You were all heathens, unbelievers. And the Apostle came with the gospel of your salvation, and he preached that gospel, and you heard it. You heard it with ears of belief. And as you heard the gospel, something happened. You believed on Jesus Christ set forth in the gospel. You trusted in Him for your salvation. And at that moment, when you heard the gospel and you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were sealed then and there with the hearing and with the believing. If there's anyone here who was converted in his adult life, at that moment when you heard the gospel and first believed, you were sealed by the Spirit, given the assurance of your salvation. For most of us, probably like myself, who were saved by God as covenant children in our tender childhood, whenever that was, that first I heard the gospel and I believed in my childlike way in Jesus Christ, the Spirit gave me assurance of salvation so that I have been certain of my salvation from my childhood. This makes plain that assurance of salvation is not reserved by God for only a few old people at the end of their life. That assurance of salvation is for recent converts and for little children, all those who hear the word and believe in Jesus Christ. Don't let the Puritan preachers make you feel guilty that you have the assurance of salvation because you haven't worked hard for many years to obtain it. They try to steal from you one of the most precious aspects of salvation that God wills you to have. He wills you to have assurance. You believer. That doesn't mean that we never struggle with doubts. If there's anyone here who is presently struggling with doubts about his or her salvation, you must not go home concluding that you must not be an elect and redeemed child of God. Believers do sometimes struggle with doubts of their salvation. Only that doubt about salvation is not healthy. It isn't normal. It isn't what God wills for any of His children. It isn't the case, as the Puritans virtually taught, that doubt of salvation is a mark of spirituality, and that those who have assurance of salvation are superficial Christians. They turn everything upside down. Doubt is abnormal. Doubt is a sickness. Doubt is a sin. There are reasons for this doubt sometimes. Basically, the reason always is we're not hearing the gospel of our salvation and trusting in Christ as we should. How can you doubt trusting in Jesus Christ crucified for your sins? Sometimes we grieve this Holy Spirit. We make Him indignant and sad because deliberately we reject His leading of us in the way of faith, which is obedience to the commandments of God. We drift far from Christ. Sometimes we even deliberately live in sin, And then the Spirit withdraws somewhat His presence and power within us. He never withdraws Himself. And then we begin to doubt. And He uses that very doubt to bring us to repentance so that we may again rely upon Christ and enjoy the assurance of salvation. God will give the assurance of salvation to His children. And He does that because He has great purposes with your assurance of salvation in mind. One purpose of God who loves us is that He wants us to enjoy salvation. What kind of a God would that be who saves us and then all our life long keeps us from enjoying that salvation? What kind of a heavenly Father is it who has many children, but He reserves the assurance of salvation only for a special few, and all the rest must live and die in the terror whether they're saved? If there were any earthly father like that, we'd discipline him. Tell only a few of His children that He loves them and let the rest of them doubt about His love for them as long as they live. Our good God wills our salvation, and He wills us to enjoy it, to know it, to be certain of it. And that also because it is His purpose that we serve Him in a holy life. Those who are forever doubting their salvation, going around with long faces, moping, are not very ambitious and energetic to live in obedience to the will of God. And how in the world can the people of God bear their burdens in life without the assurance of salvation? How heavy those burdens are! The bereaved wife or husband whose mate has died, the mother with many children, the father and mother with a wayward child, the working man who can't find work to support his family, those racked with pains, those on their deathbeds, those burdens are heavy. This sustains us. God loves me. Christ died for me. When this brief life is over, I will share in the redemption of the purchased possession. And then there's the purpose that is expressed at the end of the text, unto the praise of His glory. Read it this way: ye were sealed with the Spirit unto the praise of His glory. The praise of the glory of God for His gracious work of salvation is the purpose of God with our salvation. How are we going to do that if we're not sure of our salvation, if we don't even know with certainty that we are saved? Why, those people whom the Puritans throw into doubt about their salvation are not even able to praise God by participating in the Lord's Supper in those churches. There may be hundreds and thousands of members, and only a few go to the Lord's Supper because they're the only ones with the assurance of salvation. That's not praising God for the glory of His grace. That's not showing forth the cross of Christ till He comes again. Certain of our salvation, without doubts about our future eternal salvation, sealed with the Spirit, we praise the glory of the God of our gracious salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the assurance of salvation, and pray that Thou wilt continue to work it and strengthen us in this certainty, young and old, that we may praise Thee for this aspect of Thy grace also. In Jesus' name, amen.